living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to be going through verses 12 to 24. The last course, the final course of table talk is here in Luke 14, so we'll call it the dessert course. You know, a lot of times the dessert course is what everyone looks forward to the most. I'm a fan of desserts, unless it has coconut in it. Then you can be a fan of it if you want. It's okay. We can still be friends. Just not a big coconut fan. You know, it's true. All desserts are not created equal. And some are more sophisticated than others. Have you ever heard of chocolate peanut butter mousse cake? Anybody tried that? Red velvet cheesecake brownies? Oreo chunk cookie pie? Salted caramel chocolate cookie bars. I'm telling you, any one of these things will change your life. You won't be the same after having a dessert course like that. Same could be said of the dessert course in Luke chapter 14 here. Jesus has been serving up the table talk for us over the last couple of weeks. And to be honest, the menu that we've been served is kind of tough to swallow at times. And so I guess I should ask the question before we get to this course, did you have any room for dessert? I hope so, because this really will change your life. So let's read. Let's read verses 12 to 24. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to again thank you for your word that you've preserved for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the courses here in Luke 14 that Jesus has been teaching around this table. You know, they have been challenging to our hearts, and leading us in a way to live life like you lived life. And so we ask, Lord, that you would make room in our hearts for this dessert course. Let us hear these words with an anticipation, with an insatiable hunger, and nourish us. We're your people and we long to be more like you. And so I thank you, Lord, for your presence here, your help and grace. Pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So dessert begins with some advice for who to invite, how to prepare a guest list, and it encourages us in loving with no expectations. In verse 12, Jesus turns to the host and he says, hey, when you throw a party, don't invite your gang. Don't invite your family, your friends, your neighbors, people that are wealthy, the people that have the power to bless you. Don't invite them to come to dinner. Why? Because they can repay you. And it puts you in a position that's hard to stay out of. So you're showing hospitality to these people. You're loving people, but the possibility of payback begins to creep in there. And all of a sudden, there's some expectations that start floating around in our hearts. I invited them over, so then maybe they'll invite me over. I showed them some love, so maybe they'll love me back. And they have the power to love me back a lot better than I can love them. Maybe it'll be good. It's easy to kind of get caught up in that kind of thinking. And the reason that Jesus is telling this guy and us that we shouldn't do that is because gospel love is free. It's free. It doesn't cost anything to the person who's receiving it. And when you have expectations that develop because the people that you loved on have a connection to you or they have wealth or whatever it is, they have the power to bless you in some way, when those expectations get developed, the love you've given them isn't free anymore. And it's really not even for them anymore. It's for us. We're now making love investments and we're looking for a return on our love investments. So to avoid the trap, Jesus says, here's who you should invite to your parties. Verse 13, when you throw a feast, invite the poor, the disabled, the wounded, and the blind. And so these are people in the margins of life, people that are overlooked, people that don't get invitations to dinner. Why do you invite them? Because they can't pay you back. Now, these were people that the Jews generally avoided. And I think we might tend to see that as well in our lives. People that are on the margins, that are struggling with life, that are poor, they got a mess. And, we bring them into our lives, then we bring their mess into our lives. And their trials and tribulations become our trials and tribulations. We got our own mess and trials and tribulations. So let's stay away from those people. And then the Jews, they had this religious component to it that was in their behavior, that they looked at those people in the margins, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And they thought because they were that way, because they were suffering that bad, that God was punishing them. And so they were unclean. And they said, oh, we can't be around those people because they'll make us unclean. If God's staying away from them, we should too. So they had that going on in their thinking. But Jesus encourages us not to look at people like that or live our lives like that. He says, you bring people like this into your life, people from the margins, and you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Now, don't hear from the teaching here that you can never have dinner with your family and friends. Okay, Jesus isn't teaching that here, and that's not what he's saying. Remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to people that have a ton of spiritual pride, and they are doing a lot of loving with a lot of expectations attached to it. And so that's who he's speaking to. So I want to encourage you, by all means, have dinner with family and friends and neighbors, but don't just have dinner with them. Find people in the margins of your life, people with no power to be able to bless you, and love on them. Also doesn't mean that you have to start throwing dinner parties, you know, for people in the margins of life. You don't have to do that, but you know what? You certainly could. Certainly could. David Timothy is a guy in Dallas, Texas, who has made it his life's work. In summer of 2003, he bought an old van that has 260,000 miles on it with the help of his wife and a friend, and they dubbed it the Soup Mobile. David started to take food to the homeless in Dallas, and he wanted in his life to open a soup kitchen because he'd grown up poor and hungry, even though he was never homeless. So in the name of Jesus, the soup man goes out and provides 3,000 meals every month. With volunteers, donations from restaurants and grocery stores, his own willingness to give 60 to 70 hours a week to love on people in the margins. His clientele say he does things for us that other people would not do. He brings us food, clothes, water, juice, cake, dog food, and blankets. He manages to find toys for homeless children when it's their birthday. One man said, he don't have to come out here. But he come out here because he got God in him. David Timothy is doing a great job at loving with no expectations. You know, every month I get to meet with Pastor Randy White. You know, he helps me in my walk and in my work. And he's had a reoccurring theme over the last year that he's brought up from time to time. And that he's working on in his life, finding people with no power and loving on them. And so that means he's headed to retirement homes and he's talking to residents there who are longing for conversation. He's going to homeless shelters and helping feed those who don't have a place to live and who are struggling. Going to the grieving whose world has just stopped because of the pain of a loss. And everybody else's world just keeps going on. And they don't have anybody that'll listen anymore. Going to the addicted and offering prayer and support. Find people with no power to bless you. And it will teach you how to love like Jesus did. How to love people with no expectations. Now, Jesus ends with what our eyes should be fixed on. He said, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So when God throws this feast, at the end, there's going to be a reward there for us to enjoy, but it seems that the amount that's there for us to enjoy depends on how much we send forward. And so it seems that we can receive, when we receive a return on our love in this life, and we won't receive a return on it in the next life. So you get reward here, it means you're giving up reward there. And Jesus taught this principle in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:1, watch out, he says, don't do your deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. So his teaching here about dinner parties, same application as his Sermon on the Mount. In the kingdom of God, love is free. And as we follow Jesus, that's the kind of love we want to learn to give away, loving with no expectations. So find a powerless person. Find someone who cannot bless you back and love on them, and you'll learn how to love this way. And that'll make you more like Jesus, and you will know what he meant when he said, you will be blessed. Verse 15, the dessert continues as one at the table with Jesus yells out, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, as this dinner has progressed, Jesus has most likely offended everybody that's there. You know, he started with the Pharisees, and he healed on the Sabbath, and you know, he initiated that conversation, and he convicted them, rendered them speechless because of how they were living, their heartless living, treating animals better than people. And then he began to talk to the people that came to dinner with him, you know, and he said, you look, the way you're picking seats here, it's not the right way. It's just showing your pride. You need to be humble. And then he goes to the host and said, look, you've invited the wrong people. You know, so there's nobody around this dinner table that's not like sitting there. You know, the tension is tight. So this guy, he's trying to find some common ground. He's like, hey, this is something everybody will agree with. We're going to be blessed when we get there. You know, when we all get to heaven, this is going to be awesome. And that sparks Jesus to tell another parable that pushes us to committing with no excuses. So verse 16, Jesus says, this man throws a huge party and he invites a lot of people. And so back in Jesus' day, you know, this is going to maybe sound a little familiar to us. And the invitations went out ahead of the event, and it's basically on the invitation. There was, hey, RSVP. Somehow tell the host if you're coming or not. And so that's what would have happened. It was common practice to RSVP to a dinner, telling someone you're coming to dinner. Why? Because the food was precious. And so they didn't want to have too little, and they didn't want to waste any. So RSVPs were huge. Food prep back in that day was a major undertaking, especially for a big dinner party. And so they never quite knew when it was going to be ready. So when it all was ready, it sent the servants out. Okay, go get the dinner guests. Go find the people that said they would come. Trouble was, when they got to those guests who said they would come, they found something better to do. And they gave excuses for not being able to commit. So the first guy, he wanted to go and say, he said, I bought this property and I want to go see it. Well, that would mean that he purchased property without ever seeing it, which would never happen, especially in the Middle East where land transactions take years. I mean, they want to describe every foot of property. It's very complicated. So the excuse doesn't really hold water. This guy just found something better to do. The second fella, he bought 10 oxen, 5 pairs, and he wanted to test them out. And again, does it make sense that a farmer who's in the business of farming, I mean, this guy's in the business, he's the owner, if he can buy 10 oxen, he's up here. He buys 10 pair of oxen without ever going and seeing, can they work as a team, and what physical condition are they in? He just found something better to do. And then the last fella says, hey, I just got married, I can't come. Doesn't even ask to be excused. Just says, I'm not coming. Again, you know, Jewish weddings took a year to plan. There's no way he would not have known when the dinner invite came that he was busy. And there's no reason he couldn't take his bride along to the feast. He just found something better to do. All these people said yes to the master, found something else to do. Now, you know what? We get caught in this kind of behavior, unfortunately. I mean, life is not easy to manage. It's, you know, it's very hard to do, to manage life, manage our commitments, manage our yeses and nos. Sometimes we get caught in a conflict, you know, and we've got too many yeses out there, and it's just not going to work, so we got to say no to one of those things. And so then, you know, we find ourselves thinking, well, what reason can I give so that the person I'm going to say no to that I had already said yes to doesn't get offended with me? I mean, you know, that's kind of how it goes. So we start thinking of excuses. But we ought to let Jesus' teaching encourages us to commit in our life without making excuses. Now, I realize sometimes very unavoidable because things happen. And the thing is, when you have something happen that, you know, makes you have to say I can't come, even when you said you were coming, the reason you give will be real. And the person that you tell the reason to hears in your voice, knows in your heart that I'd rather come, I'd rather my yes be a yes, but I got to turn it into a no. I just can't make it. And it's okay. But it also happens that things come along and we find ourselves with opportunities that we feel like are better. And so we think, how can I get out of this? How can I get out of this? Something has come along that I'd rather do, people I'd rather be with, some experience, whatever it might be. You know, I've always thought that it was important to be a man of my word. That, you know, if I say that I'm going to help, I'm going to show up, I show up to help. If I say I'm going to be there at 10, I try to be there at 10 or even before. You know, if I make a promise to somebody, I want to be a promise keeper. And, you know, my track record, far, far from perfect on that score, but I truly believe that this is how God would want us to treat one another, how he would want us to love one another. And James 5:12 says, but above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven nor by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. You know, your yes won't be a yes if you keep turning it into a no. So when you make a commitment to somebody and you keep it, you know what you're doing? You're loving on that person. When you say yes and you follow through, you're showing respect for that person. When you don't find an excuse because you got something better to do, and that becomes the habit of your life, you're committing with no excuses, you are giving a witness. This person has integrity. This person can be trusted. This person cares for me. That's the witness that comes off. So be a person of your word. And when it happens that you can't keep it, then just own it. Just own it. And it'll be okay. Jesus' parable, it also had a spiritual meaning. It goes deeper than just keeping our commitments to one another. His story is describing one of the worst slights that could happen in the Middle East. You know, to say you're going to come to somebody's house for dinner and then not come is like slapping somebody in the face in public. And then they had all these really bad excuses. That's exactly what the religious leaders were doing to Jesus. It's exactly what they were doing. They had received the invitation to come through the Old Testament promises of God. And then when God's servant showed up to say, hey, it's time to come, they didn't believe him. They refused to come. And so that guy that shouted, you know, about everyone's going to be blessed. See, he thought he had said yes to God. Thought he had his spot reserved. But Jesus is saying to them, to us, you're going to be surprised at who is at the table in the kingdom of God. So we should pay attention to the excuses we make when it comes to God and the things of God. We should pay attention to those because they're so important. I mean, think about it. If our commitments to man are important, how much more are our commitments to God? How much more important? We don't want to be the kind of people that say yes to God and then live a no. So like the Jews, they were given the Old Testament promises as the invite. You know, we were given the gospel. We've had the gospel our whole lives. Any of us grew up in church, we've always known about Jesus. Can't think of a time where we weren't, you know, we didn't think we were a Christian. I mean, that's kind of the water we swim in. So many people have that testimony. So many. Could it be that we're like this guy who is saying, hey, it's going to be great when we all get to heaven. But our lives are full of excuses. And those excuses should be telling us that our yes to God is really a no. So excuses in your life could equal unbelief. And you don't want to make this mistake. There are eternal consequences for getting this wrong. Believing in Jesus is how you reserve your spot at the table. Living for Jesus is how you know you have believed. And so when it comes to the things of God in your life, His Word, His church, His people, His mission, do you have better things to do than give priority and attention and time to those things in your life? You know, are there a bunch of excuses you see for not getting in God's word, for not being here, for not praying, for not serving, for not shining your light out into the world, for not giving your time, talent, and treasure to the work of God? Are there a bunch of excuses that you're always bringing up? Listen, listen, listen. Don't make an excuse for your excuses. Don't do it. Let them tell you something about the yes you have said to God. If Jesus isn't everything to you, then Jesus isn't anything to you. And your step of faith today would be to trust Him with yourself, to put your life in His hands, to believe that His death on that cross pays for your sins personally and frees you from them. His rising from the grave would give you hope and a future. That's what you're believing in. He's done all the work. He's the one that defeated death. We cannot. I'm just a servant here today telling you the dinner's ready. Will you come? Will you come? Now, it is possible, my friends, that excuses in our lives are coming from just busyness. You know, we just say yes too often. We get too many yeses going on. So there's a priority problems. And so I just want to say, believer, there is nothing better to do than to worship God with His people. There's nothing better to do than being in His Word and conversation with Him every single day. There's nothing better to do than being in fellowship and connected and doing life together with people who believe the same as you. There's nothing better to do than to go out and shine your light, to lift up Jesus' name in this dark world. We so desperately need it. Nothing better to do. So you got to be careful what you say yes to. Because there's no black and white rules to follow, you know. Nobody says, here, this is how to live life. This is how you make decisions on your yeses and your noes. We have to go take those through a filter. And the filter is God's Word. I mean, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:23, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. You know, pursuing a life of committing to God with no excuses. You know, I don't believe that we'll ever like get it right, you know, in this life. We just won't. We're not that smart. But we can have a heart that wants to. You know, to live a life. This is, my yes is going to be yes to God. I'm gonna live for Him today. And if you do that, it'll have you spending more time with Him. It'll have you bearing more fruit out there. And to be for your good and for His glory. And so I would say, just ask for help. Ask for His help. You know, the Holy Spirit is an expert at schedules. He will help you. He will show you the next step you need to take. The dessert course is coming to an end here, as the parable does. And dinner's about over, except for the persuading with no exceptions. Did I say exceptions or exemptions? You see, I said exclusions there. See, I had all these EX words going. I was like in the thesaurus online, EX words, you know, and there's like 15 letter EX words. Okay, so exclusions, exemptions, exceptions. We'll get through this. So the master gets angry because the guests had better things to do. And so he sends the servants back out. Go get those people in the margins. Go get the blind, the poor. You know, the people that don't get invitations. We know they'll want to come, so go get them. And so the servants go do that. And they all come. And then the servant goes back to the master and says, but there's still room around the table. And so he sends the servants back out on a search and rescue operation to find people in the highways and the hedges to compel them, convince them, persuade them to come to the feast. He's like, talk to everybody you come into contact with. There are no exclusions, exemptions, or exceptions. Everyone gets the invitation. Why? So my house will be filled. Now, I learned from a smart guy, William Barclay, this week, that this verse was used by the church to justify religious persecution. And so they were basically, instead of compelling people with love to come to faith, they were coercing people by force to believe in Jesus. You know, so the thumb screws, you know, put the screws, believe in Jesus, man. You know, so they were using that verse to So Mr. Barclay suggests we lay another verse alongside this one, 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ controls us. It's not by force that people are going to believe. It's not going to be by winning an argument. It's going to be by love, free love that cost us everything. So there's this command to fill the house. There's an urgency to fill the house. And there's a plan to fill the house. And that plan is us. We are the plan. So we ask, how much persuading, how much compelling do you do with people to believe in Jesus? Now, convincing people takes time most of the time. It's not likely that you're going to go to lunch today and you're going to be sitting there waiting for a table and you're going to lead someone to Jesus. Now, if you go to lunch with Pastor Mac Juan, it is likely, but for most of us, take him to lunch and you'll see just how to do this. He doesn't exclude anyone from the invitation. He just asks their name and he says, "Do you know Jesus?" And then we go from there. And it's amazing. No one has ever gotten mad that I've seen. And I've seen it a lot. So he can train you today. So you might not get there at lunch while you're waiting for a table. But you could take the first step. And take a friend day invitation to lunch with you. And just say, my church is having a friend day October 1st, and I need some friends. Would you come? And then see what happens. It's just taking a step. Look for people in the margins as well. People who don't get invitations. People who are struggling. So many times the humiliating circumstances that people are in have their heart in a place that convincing them about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, that he did it for them, they believe. They just believe. So look for them. Love people with no expectations, and you'll be persuading people with that love. Then Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. Listen to this. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." And he added, "These are true words that come from God." So God has planned this great party, this huge wedding feast, at the end of all time and the beginning of everything. It's coming. And it is absolutely true what the dinner guest guy said. Blessed is everybody who's going to be at that dinner, who's going to be sitting around that table. Blessed is everybody. We're going to be sitting around this banquet table that has not an empty seat. There won't be one person there who was invited and RSVP'd by faith and is not there. They'll all be there. We might be surprised at some of the people that are there. But it will be full. The house will be full. We'll be singing songs of worship and victory over Jesus. We'll be our souls are going to be so fully satisfied by God's presence finally. We'll have what we've longed for. I'm very much looking forward to going to this dinner. But there's people I know and people I don't know who have not reserved their spot yet at the table, the wedding supper of the Lamb. They've not trusted in Jesus. And so today is the day of salvation. We must be about compelling, persuading, convincing people without exception to come to Jesus. You just never know when somebody's going to ask you about the hope you've got. Never know when that conversation's going to turn spiritual. So you got to be ready. So be ready. Because the dinner is almost here. Even though this one's ending. Revelation dinner's coming. Let's have our worship team back up. I hope that you are very full of the table talk and that God is going to use that to keep changing us, keep molding us and shaping us this week. And I hope, you know, you find the powerless person this week to love on and that, you know, it's a blessing. You'll be blessed if you do. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word today, the food that is for our hearts. And, you know, Lord, just thank you for your grace to us that, you know, you don't kick us to the curb when we don't get something right, but you help us and continue to provide for us opportunity to grow, to be like you. So, Lord, change our hearts. Change our hearts to be more like you, to love people that are in so desperate need of love, that can't pay us back or bless us back. Show us, Lord, how that is a picture of how you love me, each person here, everyone. And Lord, we want to have a whole heart toward you. We want to live a life that says yes to you and then goes and lives the yes. Give us a heart like that. Give us a heart for the gospel, Lord, and for the lost, the hurting, the broken, spiritually trying to fill a hole that can only be filled by you. Use us in that effort, Lord, this week. Lead us to people. Help us to compel, persuade, to believe in Jesus. So we just love you, Lord, and thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.